There were some things out of the Middle East that were interesting again. This was a good news. The Kuwaiti king or emir, Kuwait, vetoed a resolution that was passed by the parliament to implement total Sharia law, which was kind of surprising. The emir vetoed it. So there'll be a little bit of a battle between the emir and the parliament as to where Sharia law should be implemented and everything in that country. But I thought it was pretty powerful that he vetoed that. There's bombs that still continue to kill scores of people in Syria. They think that it's Al-Qaeda. As Al-Qaeda pushes up their presence there, since Al-Qaeda is Sunni and the Ba'ath Party under al-Assad is in the Alawite group that he's a member of is Shiite, they'll be at each other's throats. But if Al-Qaeda continues to exert force in Syria, that won't be good. They're still killing dozens of people. The violence has spilled into Turkey and Lebanon, both at the borders. So there's a lot of tension going on there. Then it was one of those things that make you think, okay, where are they going? The Saudi Arabia, passed a rule that said that all government agencies must use only Arabic language, no English, and they will switch to the Muslim calendar. So they're going off of the calendar that the whole rest of the world uses and going strictly with the Muslim calendar. The Muslim calendar right now is 1433, year 1433. And that goes back in Islamic history back to 622 AD is whenever the Islamic calendar starts. So 1433, and it's not a straight conversion either because the Muslim calendar is 12 30-day months for 360 days. So they're totally a lunar calendar, so it's not a straight conversion for the year. You've got to allow for more Muslim years than a normal solar year. So it's 1433. But I'm going to be real interested. How are these government agencies going to communicate with all of the energy, departments and everything with all of the rest of the world? So it's interesting. And then just one more thing, the Hamas Prime Minister Ismail Haniyeh in Gaza gave a speech to a lot of people in Gaza, including Jordan and Egypt and Lebanon. They were all had representatives there, and he stated outright that we will not recognize Israel. Israel has no place in Palestine. And remember, these are the people that we're talking about having discussions with. So, just is not going to work, I'm afraid. Not going to be good. Well, I've been wanting to start another series, and sometimes it's like the Holy Spirit goes, "No, you're not." Something else has come up here. We need to talk. And this is what I want to do is to go back to what Tommy and Jonathan talked about last week, and kind of get in a little bit deeper because there's some things that what they said is right on, and this is in response to our vice president and president's statements on same-sex marriage and what that means, and their statements are right on exactly what they were talking about, and as far as this relates to what they were speaking of in Hebrews 4:12, that the Word of God is living and active. And so that comes up to this point of, is the Word of God still valid? And we believe as Christians that yes, it is still valid. It is living today. It is active today. God's Word is as applicable today as it ever has been because it is the Word of God. And so that brings into the question about the validity of the Bible, okay? And that's where a lot of this winds up. So I wanted to go in just a little deeper to look at some of the verses because I believe that we need to understand where we as a body and we as a church, the church body worldwide, there's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of confusion. It's dangerous. And if you don't understand where the verses are coming from and everything, then I'm afraid that we're going to get swayed on this problem. And I want to discuss it as what the Bible says and how we should view that as far as how we deal with people, how we answer these responses. So this statement that was made, and Tommy and Jonathan brought it brought it out last week, about Barack Obama evolving to the point that he decided that gay couples should be allowed to get married, okay? Now then, that isn't really that much of a surprise in itself, except that, like Tommy Jonathan brought out, was that he justified his recent switch on gay marriage in part as the direct application of Christian teaching. Okay, so then that's where you start going, raising red flags. When we think about our faith, he said, the thing at root that we think about is not only Christ sacrificing himself on our behalf, so not only do we think about Christ's sacrifice, but it's also the golden rule, you know, treat others the way you would want to be treated. And so basically what he's saying is, so if I'm reaching out to these people, don't I want to treat them in the manner that I want to be treated? Okay, so there's a little bit of truth to that, but we got to talk about that. In 2008, he justified his support for civil unions by saying, if people find that controversial, then I would just refer them to the Sermon on the Mount, which I think is, in my mind, for my faith, more central than an obscure passage in Romans. Okay, so this whole deal of tying the scriptures to these decisions, that's where I want to kind of discuss, you know, where is that line and how does it affect us? Where should we be seeing these things in relationship to the scriptures? Because, again, what I'm afraid is that there's just a lot of information out here that's bad, and I'm afraid that a lot of members of the church body worldwide are accepting things as fact. So we got to be careful, but also, like we've talked about before, I never want to come across as you know, despising any group, hating any group, and I've told you the same thing about Muslims. I am not against the Muslim individuals. I may speak out against their teaching, their foundational teachings of their faith, because that's where the problem begins. The individuals should always be seen as possibilities for eternal life in Jesus Christ. And if that's the way Christ is seeing them, that's the way I need to see them too. So anybody that we talk about, it's in that same light. And it's no different than any other sinner that comes into our church body and our class, or to me, coming to me, you know, I can accept them as an individual who can have eternal life in Christ no matter what, you know, shape their life is in at the moment. They're a possibility for eternal life. I always need to see that. So in that regard, I certainly can't hate anybody, because if they're going to spend eternity in heaven with me, I better get along starting right now. Okay? But there's some other points that we've got to be sure that we're looking at in specific to be sure that we know where we're standing. The reason in this, whenever he talks about this obscure passage in Romans, we're going to get to that. The reason this is important is that we have the President of the United States who makes a statement regarding same-sex marriage and ties it to his Christian faith and biblical scripture. So as Tommy and Jonathan said, it's time to speak out, because we need to know exactly where we stand and what our response is to this. So we're going to look at scriptures throughout the Bible to see where all of this is built on and how important it is. And then there's some information that just is not right that's floating around that we need to be aware of, so we're not deceived in the same manner. So where is the church standing? And here's why I think it's important. And that is because Hillside Christian Church is going to be tested in this area. We are going to be tested if we haven't already begun. And we need to know where we are in regards to Scripture and with regard to culture, because when we are tested in this manner, are we going to stand firm or are we going to fall? That's why we get together every single week and talk about the Scriptures and read deeper in the Scriptures, because deception is out there. It's powerful. It's constant. It's just an ongoing deal. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. And if we are not standing firm now, we're going to continue to stumble and fall every single part. There are major national congregations that are falling apart because of the gay marriage issue. I mean, almost every major national congregation is falling apart because of this division. They have addressed, all the mainline congregations, denominations have addressed the issues of gay clergy, gay marriage, same-sex partners, all of homosexuality as a whole. They have all addressed these things at their national conventions. So far, the Southern Baptist Convention is the only one that has stood firm and said, you know, the Bible says this is a sin, and we continue to do that. All of the other major national congregations, the United Churches of Christ, Disciples, Presbyterians, the Methodists, the Episcopal Church, they have all accepted these things in some manner or another, in some degree. Some of them just say that they will allow gay clergy. Some of them will say we will allow gay clergy and their partners to serve. Some of them even go to say, no, we will marry same-sex couples. So some of them, like the Episcopal Church, have embraced everything. What you see is all of these congregations are splitting apart and falling apart. And it's not so much on the issue of same-sex marriage and gay clergy. What that has done is brought up to the forefront the validity of Scripture. And so these congregations are splitting based on the more conservative approach within congregations that say, you know what, we believe the Bible says what it says, and we believe it's still true today, and therefore we cannot accept this coming into our congregation. So what's happening on the national level as they pass these parts of their bylaws, local congregations throughout the United States are splitting off from the main denomination. And it's a painful deal. These are people who have been raised, and we have some in here that I've talked to, they have been raised in one of these denominations their entire life, and then all of a sudden this is happening, they see their church splitting apart and arguments happening and a lot of things going on. It's painful. And then you get into the issues like some of the Episcopal Church that are wanting to split off. Well, the mother church, the denomination, national denomination, is saying, well, then you give us our building back and our land and everything that you've put into that, because that was at the national level. You no longer own that. So there are whole congregations that are basically out on the street because of that. So it's a painful deal. And so what it's coming down to is the validity of Scripture. It's what it is. So it's just that the same-sex issue has pushed that to the top. And your question, you know, my question too is, if we had stood firm for the last generation, would we be in this position now? If we had started back in the 50s and 60s standing firm in Scripture all along, would we be in these positions that we are now? Because slowly and surely, things are being whittled away, little step at a time, and it all comes back to the validity of the Scripture. So that's why I wanted to kind of touch on this again. The like I say, this division that's happening, I guess it's more obvious in the Episcopal Church. The Episcopal Church they published a 95-page discussion, debate, thesis on same-sex marriage. And I downloaded it, read it all the way through. It's pretty, it's a good document as far as both sides discussing where they're coming from. So it's great to read this and to understand both sides' viewpoint. But it came down to the traditionalist viewpoint that says, the Bible says homosexuality is a sin and we need to continue in that manner. The liberal side, their question comes down to, is the integrity of the Bible our highest concern, or our treatment of fellow man our highest concern? See? Because we are Christians, we are told to treat our fellow man properly. And so there's where the kind of this issue comes into play is, well, so by calling homosexuality a sin, does that mean that we're not treating somebody properly? Okay? My question is, we are told to love God and love others. And as part of our Christian faith, as part of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the way we treat other people should be a hallmark of a growing Christian. But can we love God and continually violate His Word? Can we truly love others with a godly love while at the same time living in opposition to God's commands? What kind of love is that we're showing someone else if we're not living up to God's commands to begin with? So there's this little friction point there that how do I treat this person and yet remain faithful to God's commands? And I'll tell you right now, it doesn't matter what sin it is. It's all sin and how you approach your fellow man. We've all got to remember, I've been loved and forgiven by Christ. I need to turn that same love and forgiveness around to the next person. Whether it's homosexuality or adultery or divorce or go down the list, it doesn't matter. How do you see God's Word and how do I deal with this person and treat them like a creation of God? Okay, so that's kind of what we gotta look at. We see the conservative groups and these churches that are voting to leave the national assemblies of all these congregations, and based on the integrity of Scripture and how it applies to homosexuality, we at this church are going to face the same challenge. Okay, we have a slight bit of a benefit in that we're an independent body. Okay. We are a standalone, independent body with a group of elders, leaders, spiritual leaders, that govern this body. So we don't answer to a national assembly. So in a manner, that's a benefit because we can control our destiny and guide our path a lot easier than if we had a national body that is saying, hey, you need to fall in line or else. Okay? But the interesting thing is, the larger the church, no matter if they're standalone or not, we'll have to address this issue sooner. We will. Okay? And so, again, and there's indications that maybe it's already been addressed and, you know, where have we stood on it and how do we stand on it? And as a body, how do we respond to these things? What will happen, and you see all of this come together, so it can happen so easily. I mean, all you got to do is to think, okay, if you get a gay couple that was legally married in Massachusetts, and one of them gets a job in Amarillo, Texas. So they moved to Amarillo, Texas, and we want to join your church. See, it's that easy. And by the way, and you know, I see it even easier with the Disciples of Christ Church or the Episcopal Church. If I got married to my partner in Massachusetts in an Episcopal church where they allow it, and I come to Amarillo, Texas, and I want to join this Episcopal church, you're not going to let me? What? Well, then I'm going to take you to court. It's that easy, folks. It's the line is blurring between the civil and the sacred. As far as how do we see marriage? Is it an institution of God or is it strictly a governmental issue that they issue a license and it's done? We as Christians see it as God ordained. God is the only one that can perform the miracle of taking two people, a man and a woman, and uniting them in one flesh. Nobody else can do that. A government agency cannot do that. That's why we see marriage in the light that we do. So that's how we're going to be tested, and it's going to happen more and more frequent, and the pressure will gain, it will rise, it will be more and more pressure as we go along. I believe that God is allowing things like this to occur because I believe He's wanting to know where His church body stands before the beginning of the end days. I believe that this is a way that God is allowing these things to occur to say, I want to know where you stand. And just like with Jesus in Revelation 3, the letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor, The last one is Laodicea, okay? And in that letter, Jesus says, are you hot or cold? He said, I wish you were one or the other, but you're lukewarm. And he said, therefore, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth because you're not taking your position. You're not deciding, are you for me or against me? You're neither hot nor cold. So the last thing he wants is a lukewarm church, a lukewarm Christian that is not willing to say, yeah, I'm for you, and I'm for you with all my heart and all my life. Or it's easier just to know, if you're against me, fine, at least I know where you stand. It's this lukewarm that I'm afraid that so much of the church body as a whole is sitting on the fence trying to play the sacred and the cultural together. And that's a dangerous place to be. And so I believe, now then, if you read some of the interpretations of the seven letters, some people believe that each of the letters to the churches are indications of dispensations of the church as a whole in the world throughout time. And so as you follow the churches, the descriptions of the churches and the problems they were having, what these letters indicate are the first church that began after Christ, all the way through history to Laodicea, which is the last church. And that is before, the last church before the tribulation begins and all of those things begin to happen. Okay? So, if Laodicea is an indication of the final church before the end times, and what he's finding is a lukewarm church that is not willing to take a position, I mean, I've got to look at the church body as a whole and go, well, we're there. The church all over the world is there. You know, church attendance has declined. It's not a big deal anymore to be a Christian. It's not culturally acceptable to make these stands and take these positions. We're there. So again, where are we? Where am I? Where are you? Are you willing to say, I'm for you and not against you? Because if you're just sitting on the fence, passive, then you're against him. If you're not actively acting for him, then you are actively acting against him. Where are we? That's why I think that these things are so important. As we talk about these things and make these decisions, the ones who say that we are prepared to adhere to biblical truth and biblical standards are going to be pressured and tested more and more. We will become less and less popular. And we're already seeing these things happening. Teaching against cultural majority feelings is going to wind up being termed hate speech. And you're already seeing this happening. Some pastors who are teaching biblical truths have been accused of hate speech. You're already seeing that. And then on top of that, you see whenever there's some churches like in Hutchinson, Kansas, they just passed a law in that city that said all organizations, whether they are 501c3 or not, churches are included, must hire people without regard to lifestyle or sexual preference. So now you have this line being more and more blurry all the time between the civil and the sacred. And it's going to get tougher. It's going to get tougher. It may even come to the point, Chuck Missler said, he said, it will come to a point that we will have to be an underground church. We will have to worship underground. That means that we will not meet in public because we will be called to task for what we're teaching and we will be in trouble for it. Therefore, we will have to meet in secret to teach God's truth. You're going, I think we're already on the road to that. And that's what's frightening. So he believes that at some point in the near future, the churches who believe in biblical truth will have to go underground just to worship. We'll be worshiping like churches are in China right now, in secret, just to talk biblical truth, okay? In spite of the cultural and political persecution that's going on, are we prepared to do that? Where are we standing on biblical truth? And that's the... It's hard to think along those lines, but with things continuing to progress as they are, you can see how easily it could begin to happen. And so that's why I just thought we better kind of go back to these things and look at some of these verses and see kind of where we are with all these things and in response to, you know, what we see from the highest government levels all the way down to city, local governments, things that are going on, and what does that mean to a church body? Okay? All right, so, and I know this is a kind of a tough thing to talk about, but we got to do it. Okay? Any questions before we get started? Yes, sir?
Isn't it true that in the teachings that you should love, forgive, and understand the sinner, but not condone the sin?
That's right. And what he's saying is what we will get into is that can we accept each other as we are, and yet not tolerate our behavior? And I hope so, because that's how I came into to be a Christian. That's how I came into the church body. I came in just as I was, but I certainly shouldn't stay that way. And so can we accept another person just as they are, but say, but here's what God's truth says about your behavior. Are you willing to change according to God's word? And you still love them with all your heart. So you're right. So we'll get into that. Yes?
Obama using the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus teaching, Jesus accepted us as we are, or none of us would be Christians.
Right.
But he wanted us to change. He wanted us to be redeemed.
Yes.
So that's where the loving comes in. But not to accept the lifestyle, not to condone it.
Yep. We cannot condone. Yeah, what would be the point of coming to church and saying, but I like just how I am, I'm not going to change no matter what? Well, so you come to church and feel good and go home and your life never changes. Then what impact has knowing Christ had in your life? And there's the point. Has Christ turned your life around? Has knowing Christ turned your life to be more like Him? Are you willing to let God conform you to the image of His Son? If you're willing to do that, there's going to be some major changes in every single one of our lives. If you're not willing to do that, then why come to Him in the first place? Okay? Back to the back.
Excuse me, Jim. You may have the latest statistics, but what's really amazing to me is that the average American lives at 2% of
the population. That's what I keep seeing is it's a very the gay community as a whole is a very tiny percentage of the population.
And yet,
yep.
It affects us all in the manners that you're talking.
Yep.
That's what really.
So that is part of that too. But again, the question should come up. Okay, so even if a group is a tiny portion, does that mean that we treat them any differently? Well, no, absolutely not. Okay? So again, there may be a small portion of any population that they may do things odd, but it's not against biblical standards. So how do we treat that tiny group? Okay? So that's what it all comes up over here. Yes, ma'am?
There was a Christian artist that was just amazing. Married with like 5 kids and just a few years back, he decided that he was homosexual.
Yeah.
And he goes to a homosexual church now and everything. How do you deal?
Yeah.
How do you deal with that as a Christian?
Yeah.
If you were a Christian and you were living the Christ life, and then you say, but I'm a homosexual and I have to be who I am.
Yeah. Okay, what she's saying is that there was a Christian artist who had a family and wife and everything, and then came out that he was homosexual. He left, joined a homosexual supportive church, and so how do you deal with that? How do you deal with somebody that says, this is just the way I am, and I can't live against that? So, and we're going to talk about that. Because that is one of the points that keeps rising to the top, is that I can't help this. Okay? Well, I got some questions. Okay? So we'll talk about that. Anything else? Yes, sir?
Do you not find that over the time, the growth in the Unitarian movement and now the recent Chrislam deal,
yep,
it's all about the acceptance and things?
Right.
And I think that's the exact path we're seeing, is that the Unitarian church has become so big.
Right.
It's moving, and they teach nothing, but if it feels good and it's right, then it's right with God if you feel good.
That's right. He brings up a great point. The growth in the Unitarian Universalist Church and other churches along these lines basically are saying, you know what, really, you know, if you want to read the Bible, fine. It's a great self-help book. But beyond that, basically whatever path that you feel you're led to God is okay. And so therefore, with all these different movements that are going on, they have that foundational purpose of destroying the validity of the Bible first, and then basically it's up to you to find your path to God. Okay, well, where do we stand on that? Can that be?
In whatever you've read about Unitarianism, such a plea. I mean, they're so smart about
yep.
it, and we should be letters to the editor, things like that. Because eventually we'll be afraid for our family.
Yeah. Again, what she's saying is that there are a lot of Unitarian, there's one that's been writing almost a weekly deal in the faith section here in Amarillo, and you know, what he says is just wonderful, and they're very intelligent. And so you see this as attractive, but if you read, you know, what they're saying, the details of what they're saying, you're going, now, wait a minute, right there, I can't cross that line there. You got to be careful. That's why I've told you 100 times. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it, and understand that from the Scripture, and that will protect us in all this deception. We got to be prepared for this. Okay, so let's look at some of the Scriptures where all this originates, and I'm just going to show you all the Scriptures in the Bible that pertain to this, and let you see where all these different ideas are coming from. Okay, so turn back to Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Now then, Leviticus, the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, are full of God's laws given to the Israelites as they are being led in the wilderness with Moses and before they cross into the promised land. He is saying, this is how I want you to live as a group of people set apart by me to show the world a relationship between man and his creator. And so there are hundreds of these laws that come into play. Leviticus is full of God saying, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt, or thou shalt not, thou shalt not. So Leviticus 18 is a group of laws pertaining to sexuality. All different possibilities. Okay? 18 in verse 22 says, do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable. The King James says, that is an abomination. Okay? So starting very early, we see that God's attitude toward men lying with men as with a woman is not good. He says it's wrong. It's detestable. Leviticus 20, he reiterates, if a man lies with a man as one lies with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. They must be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads. Youch. Okay? Now then, one of the arguments that comes back to this is, well, yeah, but God said that eating fish without scales is detestable too. How many had catfish this last week? I mean, you know, those are the kind of questions that come up. He says, well, worshiping idols is detestable. Okay, yeah, well, I can understand that. Pigs. How many had bacon for breakfast this morning? Was that detestable or what? You know, those are the accusations that come up, is to say, well, Well, if you believe that part, well then, what are you doing eating bacon? Yes?
My Bible says that they surely shall be put to death, their blood guiltiness is upon them.
Their blood what?
Guiltiness.
Their blood of guiltiness.
Could that be an indication of AIDS?
And we'll get into that in Romans. Yep. So what she's saying is the consequences of doing this will have certain ramifications. And so, again, like with any sin, are there consequences to that sin? Physical, spiritual, emotional? Yeah, there are. Sometimes it's a very physical consequence to any sin. Sometimes it's just emotional, you know, but there's consequences. Okay? So you know, some of the thought process is, well, if what I do really doesn't hurt somebody, then what, you know, what's the big deal about it?
Well, it hurts God.
So it goes back to, do you believe in God? Then sin hurts God. Are the consequences hurting you? Yeah, they are. Yes, ma'am. Okay, so that brings up another point. You know, people will say, well, but so many of the things that God told the nation of Israel went away with the coming of Christ and the living under grace. Oh, yeah? Well, which one of those things? Which one of those things can we do away with? And is it your choice or your pastor's choice? Whose choice is it? Yes. So again, you go into the New Testament and it says that we are not under the law if we are under Christ. Okay? So does that mean that, well, it doesn't matter then. You know, if Jesus didn't speak about it, then we can do it. Okay? Because one of the things that comes up is, one of the challenges is, Jesus never condemns homosexuality. A little deer in the headlights look here. Well, so how would you answer that?
He says he came to fulfill the law.
Jesus says, I've come to fulfill the law, not to abolish it.
Not to abolish the law.
It is all perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Okay? So does that mean that we can just do anything we want? It doesn't matter? Because like Paul says, you know, the more I sin, the more grace is going to increase, and we're going to show the grace of Christ the more we sin. And he says, heaven forbid that we would even think that way. You know, the only instance where Jesus talks in relationship to this, he condemns, you know, sexual immorality. And so some of the teaching is that lumped in sexual immorality is all of the laws that God gave against certain behaviors. And that makes sense. But the challenge from other groups to the Christians is, Jesus never condemns homosexuality. Why are you? Are you ready to answer that? See where we're getting to? Okay. So now then, these laws come out of the Old Testament, and again, they are detestable. But some of the argument is that that going into the New Testament, some of these laws apply, some of them don't. How did you choose? Which ones do? Which ones don't? All of these things, because like she says, you know, in Paul in Romans, and Peter has his vision that all things are now clean to eat. Paul says in Romans 14, you know, whatever you eat is not important. It's your worship. So again, seems like the food laws have been overturned. And so again, what about the sexual laws? All right? So let's look at some of the New Testament. Let's look at Romans 1. We're going to have to end already. Romans 1, this will leave you with this one to think over. Here's that obscure passage. I don't know about that. This obscure passage, according to our president, Romans 1:18 starts with, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." All right? So this tells me that there's no person who has ever lived or ever will live that won't know that there is a God. God has put eternity in every being's heart. We all know that there is a God, and this God has given us ways to live, and that we should know that he is to be glorified and honored and obeyed. No one has an excuse. No one. All right? So, again, that tells me, what we talked before, is there is a source. There is a source of all wisdom. There is a source of all morality. There is a source of all of these things that God has given his creation. We didn't evolve into this as we went along. Non-matter does not evolve into wisdom. You can't take dirt and sooner or later get wisdom out of it. Okay? So that tells me that there was a creator. There was a source for all these things. So he says, "For although they knew God," so he said, people are without excuse. All people know there is a God. "And for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." So they built idols. They did not glorify the one true God. They took the lower course and made something, you know, that they could worship in front of them. Okay, so therefore, what did God do? Well, number one, he gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. So through this idol worship and through worshiping something created rather than the creator, he gives them over to something that is dwelling in them, a sinful desire that is in their hearts. Well, now, where did that come from? Where did those desires come from? Huh? Satan. This points back to Christian foundational belief in original sin. All man knows there is a God, and all man is predisposed to original sin. Sin has entered us. Every person that is born will sin. That's the foundational teaching of original sin. That's where it comes from. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. I will rather live the lie than to put up with the truth of God. And worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. So I would rather worship something that I build myself so I can sit it in front of me and touch it and see it and burn incense in front of it and do all of these things. I'd rather have that than worship God himself. What did God do? Well, because of this, God gave them over to, there's just one more step down, shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. That doesn't really sound very obscure to me. You know? What he's saying is that there is a natural way and there's an unnatural way. And the unnatural way is men and men and women and women. Who defines natural and unnatural? It has to go back to the Creator who knows what is good and what is wrong. One's natural, one's not. Some of the other versions of the translations for shameful lusts, degrading passions, vile passions, dishonorable affections. So it's pretty powerful. I fail to see the obscurity there, that's for sure. And then furthermore, so as they progressed or digressed further and further down, furthermore, they got to this point that says, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, they got to the point that they said, I don't want God in my knowledge. I don't want God, period. I don't even want to retain any knowledge of Him. That's the end of your spiritual life. So what does He do? He gave them over to depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they know that, because He's given it to them. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Just approving of it? Uh-oh. Okay, so you see that decline in the spiritual lives of these people. And at each point, God gives them over to something more and more base. And finally, when they totally disavow knowledge of God, he turns it all loose. He will give us over to how we want to live. I believe in free will, and part of our free will is, I choose to live without God. And here's what happens. So again, it brings up to, they are living with the effects of whatever they're doing. Those consequences mean something. Yes, sir? Yes. Yes.
How do you answer that?
Well, and I'm sorry, we're going to have to end, and we'll have to get back to that next week. And what he brought up was what somebody else brought up. How do you answer somebody that says, I was born this way? This is natural for me. There's a great YouTube video out there by a young man named Matthew Vine. And he argues from the homosexual viewpoint very powerfully from Scripture. I mean, it's pretty powerful. He's a wonderful speaker. He's very, you know, he's good. The basic flaw in it is that he begins with a presupposition that what I'm doing is natural. Therefore, all of the commands against this is for somebody else, not for me who is acting natural. Well, we've got to talk about that next week. Okay? Yes, sir? Right. Yeah. So the question is, wouldn't you expect to see that other places in nature if it was a natural thing? Well, there is evidence, and they point out there are certain animals that do exhibit these behaviors. Right? I mean, there's arguments all over the place, and what it does, it really stuns some people. Go, oh well, gosh, if that's happening there, then I guess it's okay. They fail to go back and say, you know, this species does not procreate that way. They cannot continue their species by doing this, but that behavior is exhibited. You know, so yeah, those arguments come up. I've heard dozens. It's amazing. Okay, we're going to have to stop, and you know, this leaves you with a lot to think about. Okay, all right. And like I say, this is tough stuff to go over, but it just that's the way it is. We're going to go through this and hopefully we come out with a good, stable understanding and go on and be prepared to stand against the deceit and stand against any pressure that comes from outside and love any individual that is a possibility for eternity in Christ. That's where we want to be. Let's have a word of prayer. Almighty God, thank You so much for Your word. It is Your word that is true today. It was true yesterday. It will be true tomorrow. God, we thank You for that stability, that consistency that comes from an eternal, all-knowing God. It is not from man's temporary wisdom, man's temporary emotions or feelings that we look at truth. It has to have had a source, and it has to be from an all-knowing, omnipotent God, and we thank you for that. So God, give us the wisdom that we need as we search these tough scriptures, and also, God, help us to remember that Jesus accepted all of us just as we were. But he's trying, he wants us not to stay that way. You are in the midst of conforming us to the image of your Son, who is perfect. And so we need to remember that there are rules that you have given us to live by. We thank you for those that keep us in our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank y'all for being here.